Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of 12th Hour Apostolic Church of Turning Congress. Now it's not the 12th Hour in the Elgin, Texas. Today is May 1, 2025, or it is the 5th day of Zip, 2029. We will start our first service today with a song and with a prayer, and then we'll go into Patriarchs and Prophets. Continue where we left off from our last study. We were on chapter 3, and the name of the chapter was The Temptation and Fall, and we're going to start now with the finishing up of that chapter, and continue on into our next. It says, for an expression of the sadness came over the face of Adam. This is on page 56, and we'll do a little review, and we'll back up and start over again on page 56. It says, without fear, Eve plucked and ate the apple, and now having her self transgressed, she became the agent of the Satan and the working for the ruin of her husband, in a state of the strange, unnatural excitement, with her hands filled with the forbidden fruit, she sought his presence and related all that had occurred. An expression of the sadness came over the face of Adam. He appeared astonished and alarmed. To the words of the Eve, he replied that this must be the foe against whom they had been warned, and by the divine sentence she must die. In the answer, she urged him to eat, repeating the words of the serpent, that they should not surely die. She reasoned that this must be true, for she felt no evidence of the Yahweh's displeasure, but on the contrary, realized a delicious, exhilarating influence, thrilling every faculty with the new life, such she imagined as inspired by the heavenly messenger. For the Adam understood that his companion had transgressed the command of Yahweh. This regarded the only prohibition laid upon them as a test of their fidelity and love, for there was a terrible struggle in his mind. He mourned that he had permitted Eve to wander from his side, but now the deed was done. A lie must be he must be separated from her whose society had been his joy. How could he have it thus? For the Adam had enjoyed the companionship of the Yahweh and of the holy angel, for he had looked upon the glory of the Creator, for he understood the high destiny open unto the human race should they remain faithful to Yahweh. Yet all these blessings were lost sight of, and the fear of the losing that one gift, which in his eyes outvalued every other. Love, gratitude, loyalty to the Creator, all were overcome by the love for Eve, for she was a part of himself, and he could not endure the thought of the separation. He did not realize that the same infinite power who had from the dust of the earth created him a living, beautiful form, and had in love given him a companion, could simply supply her a place, for he resolved to share her a fate. If she must die, he would die with her. After all, he reasoned, might not the words of the wise serpent be true? Eve was before him as beautiful and apparently as innocent as before this act of the disobedience. She expressed greater love for him than before. No sign of the death appeared in her, and he decided to brave the consequences. He sees the truth and quickly aids. After his transgression, Adam at first imagined himself entering upon a higher state of existence. As soon as thought as his sin filled him with the terror, for the air which had hitherto been of a mild and uniform temperature seemed to chill the guilty terror, for the love and peace which had been theirs were gone, and in its place they felt a sense of sin, a dread of the future, a nakedness of the soul. The robe of the light which had enshrouded them now disappeared, and to supply its place, they endeavored to fashion for themselves a covering, for they could not, while unclothed, meet the eye of Yahweh and the holy angels. They now began to see the true character of their sin. Whether Adam reproached his companion for her folly and leaving his side, and permitting herself to be deceived by the serpent, but they both flattered themselves that he who had given them so many evidences of his love would pardon this one transgression, or that they would not be subjected to so dire a punishment as they had feared. For the Satan exulted in his success. He had tempted the woman to distrust Yahweh's love, to doubt his wisdom, and to transgress his law. And through her, he had caused the overthrow of Adam. But the great lawgiver was about to make known unto Adam and Eve the consequences of their transgression. For the divine presence was manifested in the garden. In their innocence and holiness, they had joyfully welcomed the approach of their Creator, but now they fled in the terror and sought to hide in the deepest recesses of the garden. But the Yahweh called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat?" Adam could neither deny nor excuse his sin, but instead of manifesting penitence, he endeavored to cast the blame upon his wife and thus upon Yahweh himself. "For the woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. He who from love to Eve had deliberately chosen to forfeit the approval of of the Yahweh, his home in the paradise, and an eternal life of joy, could now, after his fall, endeavor to make his companion and even the Creator himself responsible for the transgression. So terrible is the power of sin. When the woman was asked, "What is this that thou hast done?" she answered, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Why didst thou create the serpent? Why didst thou suffer him to enter Eden? These were the questions implied in her excuse for her sin. Just like Adam, she charged Yahweh with the responsibility of their fall. For the spirit of the self of justification originated in the Father of lies. It was indulged by our first parents as soon as they yielded unto the influence of the Satan, and has been exhibited by all of the sons and daughters of the Adam. Instead of humbly confessing their sin, they try to shield themselves by casting the blame upon others. Upon the circumstances, or upon the Yahweh, making even his blessings an occasion of murmuring against him. For the Yahweh then passed sentence upon the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Since it had been employed as a Satan's medium, the serpent was the share of the was assured of visitation of the divine judgment from the most beautiful and admired of the creatures of the field. It was to become the most groveling and detested of them all, feared and hated by both man and beast. The words next addressed unto the serpent applied directly unto Satan himself, pointing forward unto his ultimate defeat and destruction. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. They shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Eve was taught, or was told, of the sorrow and pain that must henceforth be her portion. And the Yahweh says, "Thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." In the creation, Yahweh had made her the equal of Adam. Had they remained obedient unto the Yahweh, and the harmony with his great law of love, they would ever have been in harmony with each other. The sin had brought discord, and now their union could be maintained in harmony, preserved only by the submission on the part of the one or the other. Eve had been the first in the transgression, and she had fallen into the temptation by the separation from her companion, contrary unto the divine direction. It was by her solicitation that Adam sinned, and she was now placed in the subjection under her husband. Had the principles enjoined in the law of Yahweh been cherished by the fallen race, this sentence, although growing out of the results of sin, would have proved a blessing unto them. But man's abuse of the supremacy thus given him has too often rendered the lot of the woman very bitter and made her life a burden. Eve had been perfectly happy by her husband's side in her Eden home. But like the restless modern Eve, she was flattered with the hope of entering a higher sphere than that which Yahweh had assigned her. In the attempting to rise above her original position, she fell far below it, for a similar result will be reached by all who are unwilling to take up cheerfully their life duties in accordance with the Yahweh's plan. In their efforts to reach the position for which He has not fitted them, many are leaving vacant the place where they might be a blessing. In their desire for a higher sphere, many have sacrificed true womanly dignity and nobility of the church, and have left undone the very work that the heaven appointed them. That word, the nobility of the territory. Now, for unto the Adam, Yahshua said, or declared, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. It was not the will of the Father Yahweh that the sinless pair should know all of evil, for He had freely given them the good, and had withheld the evil. But contrary unto His command, they had eaten of the forbidden tree, and now they would continue to eat of it. They would have the knowledge of the evil all the days of their life. From that time, the race would be afflicted by the Satan's temptations. Instead of the happy labor hitherto appointed them, anxiety and toil were to be their lot, for they would be subject unto disappointment, grief, and pain, and finally to death. Under the curse of sin, all nature was to witness unto man of the character and results of the rebellion against Yahweh. When the Yahweh made a man, he made him a ruler over the earth and all the living creatures, so long as Adam remained loyal to heaven. All nature was in subjection unto him. But when he rebelled against the divine law, the inferior creatures were in the rebellion against his rule. Thus, Yahweh, in his great mercy, would show men the sacredness of his law and lead them by their own experience to see the danger of setting it aside, even in the slightest degree. In the life of the toil and terror, which was henceforth to be man's lot, was appointed in love. It was a discipline rendered needful by his sin to place a check upon the indulgence of the appetite and passion to destroy habits of the self-control. It was a part of the Yahweh's great plan for the man's recovery from the ruin and degradation of sin. For the warning given unto our first parent, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, did not imply that they were to die on the very day when they partook of the forbidden fruit. But on that day, the irrevocable sentence would be pronounced. Immortality was promised them on the condition of the obedience. By the transgression, they would forfeit eternal life. That very day, they would be doomed to death. In order for the possession of an endless existence, man must continue to partake of the tree of life. Deprived of this, his vitality would gradually diminish until life should become extinct. For it was Satan's plan that the Adam and Eve should, by the disobedience, incur Yahweh's displeasure, and then, if they fail to obtain forgiveness, I hope that they would eat of the tree of life and thus perpetuate an existence of sin and misery. But after man's fall, holy angels were immediately commissioned to guard the tree of life. Around these angels, flashed because of the light, having the appearance of a glittering sword, none of the family of Adam were permitted to pass that barrier to partake of the life-giving fruit. Hence there is not an immoral sinner, an immortal sinner, for the tide of the woe that flowed from the transgression of our first parent is regarded by many as too awful a consequence for so small a sin, and they impeach the wisdom and justice of Yahweh and his dealings with a man. But if they would look more deeply into this question, they might discern their error. For the Yahweh created man after his own likeness, free from sin, for the earth was to be people with the beings only a little lower than the angels, that their obedience must be tested. For the Yahweh would not permit the world to be filled with those who would disregard his law. Yet in his great mercy, he appointed Adam no severe test. And the very lightness of the prohibition made the sin exceedingly great. If the Adam could not bear the smallest of the test, he could, he could not have endured a greater trial had he been entrusted with the higher responsibility. Had some great test been appointed Adam, then those whose hearts inclined to evil would have excused themselves by saying, "This is a trivial matter, and Yahweh is not so particular about the little things." And there would be the continual transgression and the things looked upon as small and which passed unrebuked among men, that the Asherah has made it evident that sin is in any degree is offensive unto him. Unto Eve is seen as a small thing to disobey Yahweh by the tasting of the fruit of the forbidden tree, and to tempt her husband also to transgress. But the sin opened the floodgates of woe upon the world. Who can know in the moment of the temptation the terrible consequences that will result from one wrong step? Many who teach that the law of Yahweh is not binding upon man urge that it is impossible for him to obey its precept. But if this were true, why did Adam suffer the penalty of the transgression? For the sin of our first parents brought guilt and sorrow upon the world. And had it not been for the goodness and mercy of Yahweh, would have plunged the race into the hopeless despair. Let none deceive themselves, for the wages of sin is death. For the law of Yahweh can no more be transgressed with the impunity now than when sentence was pronounced upon the father of the mankind. After their sin, Adam and Eve were no longer to dwell in the Eden, for they earnestly entreated that they might remain in the home of their innocence and joy. They confessed that they had forfeited all right to that happy abode, but pledged themselves for the future to yield strict obedience unto Yahweh. But they were told that their nature had become depraved by sin. They had lessened their strength to resist evil and had opened the very way for the Satan to gain more ready access to them. In their innocence, they had yielded to temptation, and now in a state of conscious guilt, they would have less power to maintain their integrity. In the humility and unutterable sadness, they bade farewell to their beautiful home and went forth to dwell upon the earth, where rested the curse of sin, where the atmosphere once so mild and so uniform in the temperature, but is now subject unto marked changes. And the Yahweh mercifully provided them with a garment of the skins as a protection from the extremes of the heat and cold. As they witnessed the drooping flower and the fallen leaf, the first signs of the decay, Adam and his companion mourned more deeply than men now mourn over their dead, for the death of the frail, delicate flowers were indeed a cause of sorrow. But when the goodly trees cast off their leaves, the same brought vividly unto the mind of the stern fact that death is a portion of every living thing. For the Garden of Eden remained upon the earth long after man had become an outcast from his pleasant path. For the fallen race were long permitted to gaze upon the home of the innocent. Their entrance barred only by the watching angel at the cherubim guarded gate of the paradise, the divine glory was revealed. Hither came Adam and his sons to worship Yahweh. Here they renewed their vows of the obedience to that law, the transgression of which had banished them from Eden. When the tide of iniquity overspread the world, and the wickedness of man determined their destruction by a flood of the waters, the hand that had planted Eden withdrew it from the earth. But in the final restitution, when there shall be a new heaven and a new earth, it is to be restored more gloriously adorned than at the beginning. Then they that have kept the Yahweh's commandments shall breathe in the immortal vigor beneath the tree of life, and through the unending ages the inhabitants of the sinless world shall behold in that garden of the delight a sample of the perfect work of the Yahweh's creation. Untouched by the curse of sin, a sample of what the whole earth would have become had man but fulfilled the Creator's glorious plan. Okay, see Genesis 4:16. It says, for the glory of the Father Yahweh was revealed between the cherubim, afterwards called the Shekinah. It abode in the Holy of Holies, the center of the Israel's worship. Okay, that's the end of chapter 3. Our next chapter, it looks like chapter 4, the plan of the redemption. Now this is good here. We have about 25 minutes left on this hour. The plan of redemption. We're on page 63 of Patriarchs and Prophets. It says, the fall of man filled all heaven with a sorrow, for the world that Yahweh had made was blotted with the curse of sin and inhabited by the beings doomed to misery and death. there appeared no escape for those who had transgressed the law. For the angels ceased their songs of praise throughout the heavenly courts. There was a mourning for the ruin that sin had wrought. For the Son of Yahweh, heaven's glorious commander, was touched with the pity for the fallen race. His heart was moved with the infinite compassion as the woes of the lost world rose up before him. That divine love had conceived a plan whereby man might be redeemed. For the broken law of Yahweh demanded the life of the sinner. In all of the universe, there was but one who could, in the behalf of man, satisfy his claim. Since the divine law is as sacred as Yahweh himself, only one equal with Yahweh could make the atonement for the transgression. None but the Yahshua could redeem the fallen man from the curse of the law and bring him again into the harmony with the heaven. For the Yahshua would take upon himself the guilt and shame of sin. Sin so offensive unto a holy Yahweh that it must separate the Father and his Son. For the Yahshua would reach to the depths of the misery for to rescue the ruined race. Before the Father, he pleaded in the sinner's behalf, while the host of the heaven awaited the result with an intensity of the interest that words cannot express. Long continued was that mysterious communing, the council of the peace, for the fallen sons of the man, of men, for the plan of salvation had been laid before the creation of the earth, for the Yahshua is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yet it was a struggle even with the king of the universe to yield up his son to die for the guilty race. But Yahweh so loved the world that he gave up his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A mystery of the redemption for the love of the Yahweh for a world that did not love him. Who can know the depths of that love which passes knowledge through the endless ages? Immortal minds are seeking for the comprehending of the mystery of that incomprehensible love will wonder and adore. For the Yahweh was to be manifested in his Son Yahshua by the reconciling of the world unto himself. For the man had become so degraded by sin that it was impossible for him and himself to come into the harmony with him, whose nature is purity and goodness. But the Yahshua, after having redeemed man from the condemnation of the law could impart as a divine power to unite with the human effort. Thus, by the repentance toward the Yahweh and faith in the Yahshua, the fallen children of Adam might once more become sons of Yahweh. For the plan by which alone man's salvation could be secured involved all the heaven and its infinite sacrifice, for the angels could not rejoice as the Yahshua opened before them the plan of the redemption, for they saw that the man's salvation must cost the loved commander unutterable woe. In the grief and wonder they listened unto his words, as he told them how he must descend from the heavens purity and peace, his joy and glory and immortal life, and come into contact with the degradation of the earth, to endure his sorrow, shame, and death. He was to stand between the sinner and the penalty of sin. Yet few would receive him as the son of Yahweh, for he would leave his high position as the majesty of the heaven, appear upon the earth, and humble himself as a man, and by his own experience become acquainted with the sorrows and temptation which the man would have to endure. All this would be necessary in order that he might be able to succor them that should be tempted. When his mission as a teacher should be ended, he must be delivered into the hands of the wicked men and be subjected unto every insult and torture that Satan could inspire them to inflict. He must die the cruelest of the death, lifted up between the heavens and the earth as a guilty sinner. He must pass long hours of the agony so terrible that the angels could not look upon it, but would fail their face, would veil their faces from the sight, for he must endure anguish of the soul, the hiding of his father's face, while the guilt of the transgression, the weight of the sins of the whole world, should be upon him. For the angels prostrate themselves at the feet of their commander and offer to become a sacrifice for man. But an angel's life could not pay the debt. Only he who created the man had power to redeem him. Yet the angels were to have a part to act in the plan of the redemption, for the Yahweh was to be made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of the dead, as he should take the human nature upon him. His strength would not be equal to theirs, and they were to minister unto him, to strengthen and seed him under his suffering. For they were also to be ministering spirits sent forth to to minister for them as should be heirs of the salvation. He would guard the subjects of the grace from the power of evil, of the angels, and from the darkness constantly thrown around them by the Satan. When the angels should witness the agony and humiliation of their Savior, Yeshua, they would be filled with a grief and indignation, and would wish to deliver him from his murderers, but they were not to interpose in order to prevent anything which they should be whole. It was a part of the plan of the redemption that Yeshua should suffer the scorn and abuse of the wicked men, and he consented unto all this when he became the Redeemer of man. For Yeshua assured the angel that by his death he would ransom many and would destroy him who had the power of death. He would recover the kingdom which the man had lost by the transgression, and the redeemed were to inherit it with him and dwell therein forever. Sin and sinners would be blotted out, never more to disturb the peace of heaven or earth. He bade the angels host to be in the accord with the plan that his Father had accepted, and rejoiced that through his death fallen man could be reconciled unto the Father Yahweh. Then joy, inexpressible joy, filled heaven, for the glory and the blessedness of a world redeemed, out measured, even the anguish and sacrifice of the Prince of the Life. Through the celestial courts echoed the first strains of that song which was to ring out above the hills of Bethlehem. Glory unto the Father, Yahweh, in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. With a deeper gladness now than in the rapture of the new creation, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of Yahweh shouted for the joy. And the man, the first intimation of the redemption, was consummated. And the sentence pronounced upon the Satan in the garden, the Yeshua declared, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head. This sentence uttered in the hearing of our first parents was unto them a promise, while it foretold war between man and Satan. It declared that the power of the great adversary would finally be broken. Adam and Eve stood as criminals before the righteous judge, awaiting the sentence of which the transgression had incurred, that before they heard of the life of the toil and sorrow which must be their portion, or of the decree that they must return to the dust, they listened to the words that could not fail to give them hope, though they must suffer from the power of their mighty foe, they could look forward and enter a final victory. When the Satan heard that enmity should exist between himself and the woman, and between his seed and her seed, he knew that his work of the depraving human's nature would be interrupted, that by some means man would be unable to resist his power. Yet as the plan of salvation was more fully unfolded, Satan rejoiced with his angel that having caused man's fall, he could bring down the Son of Yahweh from his exalted position. For he declared that his plans had thus far been successful upon the earth, and that when Yahshua should take upon himself human nature, he also might be overcome, and thus the redemption of the fallen race might be prevented. For the heavenly angels more fully opened unto our first parents the plan that had been devised for their salvation. For the Adam and his companion were assured that notwithstanding their great sin, they were not to be abandoned unto the control of Satan. For the Son of Yahweh had offered to atone with his own life for their transgression. A period of the probation would be granted them, and through the repentance and faith in the blood of Yahshua, they might again become the children of the Yahweh. For the sacrifice demanded by their transgression revealed unto Adam and Eve the sacred character of the law of the Father, and they saw, as they had never seen before, the guilt of sin and its dire result. In their remorse and anguish, they pleaded that the penalty might not fall upon him whose love had been the source of all their joy. Rather, let it descend upon them and their posterity. They were told that since the law of the Yahweh is the foundation of his government in heaven as well as upon the earth, even the life of an angel could not be accepted as a sacrifice for the transgression. Not one of his precepts could be abrogated or changed to meet man in his fallen condition. But the Son of Yahweh, who had created man for the Son of Yahweh, he had created man. Well, as we know that Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, did not create man. It was Yahweh the Father that took his Son, and by his Son he created Adam and Eve. But Yahweh is the power that created them, his Spirit. So I'll reread this again. It says, it says, the life of an angel could not be accepted as a sacrifice for its transgression. Not only of its precepts could be abrogated or changed to meet man in his fallen condition, but the Son of the Yahweh, the Father, for the Father had created then by his son, Yahshua, could make an atonement for him. So Yahshua could make an atonement because he was a co-creator of man. As Adam's transgression had brought wretchedness and death, as sacrifice of Yahshua would bring life and immortality. Not only man, but the earth had by sin come under the power of the wicked one and was to be restored by the plan of the redemption. At his creation, Adam was placed in the dominion over the earth. Verily, by the yielding unto the temptation, he was brought under the power of Satan, of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. When man became Satan's captive, the dominion which he held passed unto his conqueror. Thus Satan became the god of this world, for he had usurped that dominion over the earth, which had been originally given unto Adam. But the Yahshua, by his sacrifice, paying the penalty of sin, would not only redeem man, but recover the dominion which he had forfeited. All that was lost by the first Adam will be restored by the second Adam, says the prophet. And Yahshua is that second Adam. O child of flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, under thee shall it come, even the first dominion. And the Apostle Paul points forward unto the redemption of the purchased possession. For Yahweh created the earth to be the abode of the holy, happy being. For the Yahweh formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it to be not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. That purpose will be fulfilled when renewed by the power of the Yahweh, and freed from sin and sorrow, it shall become the eternal abode of the redeemed. For the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of the Yahweh and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Adam and his innocence had enjoyed open communion with his Maker, but sin brought the separation between Yahweh and man, and the atonement of Yahshua alone could span the abyss and make possible the communication of the bleeding or salvation from, or the bless of the blessing or salvation from the heaven unto the earth. Man was still out or cut off from the direct approach to his Creator, but Yahweh would communicate with him through the Yahshua and angels. Thus were revealed unto Adam important events in the history of the mankind, from the time when the divine sentence was pronounced in Eden unto the flood, and onward unto the first advent of the Son of Yahweh. He was shown that while the sacrifice of Yahshua would be of sufficient value to save the whole world, many would choose a life of sin rather than a repentance and obedience. Crime would increase to the successive generations, and the curse of sin would rest more and more heavily upon the human race, upon the beast, and upon the earth, for the days of the man would be shortened. By his own course of the sin, he would deteriorate into the physical stature and endurance, and in the moral and intellectual power, until the world would be filled with the misery of every type. Through the indulgence of the appetite and passion, men would become incapable of the appreciating of the great truths of the plan of the redemption. Yet the Yahshua, true unto the purpose for which he left heaven, would continue his interest in men and still invite them to hide their weakness and deficiencies in him. He would supply the needs of all who would come unto him in the faith, and there would ever be a few who would preserve the knowledge of Yahweh and would remain unsullied amid the prevailing iniquity. This brings in verse 10. This hour contest is the 11th hour call. It's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.